If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Proverbs, we're going to go chapter 18, verse 21. If you'll just kind of pause there for a minute, we'll be all over the book of Proverbs today, but we'll feed off of 18, 21. And let me just kind of say this up top too. If today during the sermon, any point during the sermon that you get overly animated, I'm going to know it's one of two things. Either the Spirit is like moving in you, or you're watching the Titans on your device, and you need to repent, okay, just immediately. If like you get up and start walking around the aisles, and you're kind of doing the Jewish jig, holy helicopter thing, it's either that or the Titans put up six. So God knows what you're doing, just throwing out. So let's get ready for today as you're kind of getting to Proverbs 18, 21. The average person, they say that the average person speaks 700 times a day. Now, I don't know who they are, and I don't even really know who counts that. That's just what they say. 700 times a day that we open up our mouth to speak. That translates in numbers. For men, that translates somewhere around 7,000 numbers or words per day. For women, it translates to about 19,000 words a day. All right, this is the average person, just can I say that? So it makes it an interesting day for me at my household on Sunday, because by the time I get done with three sermons and some chatter out in the lobby, I have exhausted, and I've actually well exceeded my 7,000. Like, I'm just done with them. I probably spoke like 20,000. I'm done, and then I get home, and it's like nighttime, and the NFL football is coming on, and then Callie has got about 15,000 still stored up in her that she's trying to get out. So you can imagine how conversation goes that night, right? She's just chattering away. Sunday this, Sunday that. And I'm just like a zombie watching football. And she's like, hello, Ronald. Are you listening to me at all? Anybody home? But that's the average person. The average person, this is not the overly talkative person. This is not the shy introvert. The average person, I mean, if you were to take our words in a day, you could compile a 50-page book by the end of the day. All right, a 50-page book, the average person. Some of you, by the end of your lifetime, you would have accumulated some kids' books with a few pictures in them, and other ones you could really fill a whole library full of books of how much you talk. You know who you are. Some other statistics. One-fifth of our life is spent talking. One-fifth of our life, literally our mouths are open. One-fifth of our life. I throw all of these stats out to show you that we are talkers. It's in our nature to be talkers, and it's a very natural thing for us to do. Our lives are marked by words. The first words of a baby, those are marks of our lifetime. Well, those are very important. Are the end of life, many times at death's door, our lives are marked by words or the absence of last words. We are talking people. We're constantly hearing words. We are saying words. We are speaking words. We're writing words. And no doubt in the year of 2018, we are typing words. For the sake of the rest of the sermon, texting, post on social media, all forms of communication are all words, and we're all talking all the time. It's a very natural thing for us to do. Why are we so talkative? Is it just kind of because we have mouths and we kind of figured out what to do with them? And hey, I just started speaking. Now, we are talking creatures because we were created by a God who communicates via words. So we, as image bearers and our God likeness, we communicate like our God. We mimic our God by talking all the time. But unlike God, who only speaks words of life into us, we have these polluted tongues that result from a natural born position of a broken relationship with God. Like our born nature into the world, we don't speak like God. Our tongues are polluted, and instead of speaking life into people, we speak death into people. Instead of speaking words of encouragement, we speak words of discouragement. Instead of speaking words that smell of the aroma of sweet fragrances, we speak words that have the stench of decomposition. Instead of it being fruit, smells like poison or feels like poison. This is our natural tongue. This is why we're born in the world, separated from God, and this is how we use our tongues. And I want to show you how that really fleshes out in our lives on the ground. Children, I love the children at our church. One of the favorite things I get to do as a pastor is just love on the kids. You know, yesterday at Fall Fest, and I'm hugging on them. I love Sunday when the kids come over to me after the sermon. I just get to hug them and talk to them. They're always talking. They got questions. And I just love being around them. They kind of give me life. And if you're a new parent or a parent of one child that's maybe young, we often think that our children are just perfect. They're these precious little perfect angels. And those that are more experienced parents that have maybe a few children, you know by the age of five, that they actually begin to talk more like little demons than little angels. All right, listen to a playground conversation someday, and you'll hear things like, "You are ugly, you're fat, you are not my friend anymore," right? You just hear the native tongue of our children from that early. Now, did any parent teach your children to go say those things? Of course you didn't. It's very natural for the little children to do those things. So how do we equip our children to deal with that kind of language at the schools and playgrounds and those kind of things? Well, we kind of arm them with these impotent nursery rhymes. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt. Like, I don't know who wrote that, but clearly they didn't have ears, I think. It's really stupid. It absolutely, sticks and stones do break our bones, but words have the power to bring life, and they have the power to bring death. And that generational movement transcends to the next gen of our teenagers and our young adults in college age. I mean, we are being bombarded through media lately of years of all of these stories about young adults, teens, these students taking their lives, taking their own lives, not because of chemical imbalances or depression, but because of incessant, constant belittling and bullying of words, tearing other people down to the point, as I said, they're taking their own lives. Literally, words have the power to bring life, and they have the power to bring death. Which again, this is our polluted tongues. We know that families, we know that marriages are often destroyed by words. The little D word that creeps into marriages, that's the seed of marital termination. When you throw that loose word around in arguments, man, that is planting a seed for a marital termination. These are destructive words. They have great power. And as I said, the reason we have that kind of tongue, that we do that in our natural position, is because of our broken relationship with our Creator and Redeemer. We don't talk like Him, and that is our natural tongue. But it is only through a right relationship with God, a receiving of, a trusting in, and a following of Jesus Christ that we have any shot at fixing the relationship with us and being able to change our polluted tongues from tongues that not speak death, but they speak life into people. And it is only through trusting Christ can we begin to find life and speak life. All right, so that's the aim today. That's our bottom line, that we hope, if we understand that if you're a follower of Christ, that you have found life in Christ, now you begin to speak life into people. And if you are one here today that has not found life in Christ, your tongue is an open grave, and it has no shot at ever being used as its intended purpose. That you would give your life to Christ, your heart would be changed, and out of a heart change, you would be able to have the ability to speak life into other people. So let me pray and we'll get into Proverbs this morning. Father, we love you and we pray to you with words because words may have power. We are image bearers of you and we know that we have the ability to speak words to you right now in this moment because of the relationship that we have in Christ. Thank you for that ability. Father, we are broken people who often use these vessels of grace, our tongues, for destruction and for burning people down instead of building them up. Father, we confess that, we repent that we don't use them like we ought to. There's something broken in us. Father, would you fix it through the reading and the teaching of your word, through the teaching of Solomon. And Father, would you just help us to be better stewards of the tongues that you've given us to speak life into people. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So if you were here last week, we started a new six-week series called Life Hacks. We're really diving in the book of Proverbs to really sense wisdom in our life. That if we don't have wisdom, we have no shot of all of the practical things that y'all want, right? We want to have better relationships, better relationships with our spouses, our children, career, job, money. We want all those practical things to be good in our life. We want to win at those things. And Solomon says, listen, if you don't have wisdom, you have no shot. You're a fool if you don't have wisdom. And then he said, wisdom only comes through the gateway of having a fear of God. That if you never fear God, that you will never have wisdom. And so he introduced us to having a proper fear of God and then says, hey, here's how to go be wise now. So now we're going to begin to walk through and find wisdom in all parts of our life today, wisdom in our words. All right, so Solomon the Wise is going to do that in us. Proverbs talks about our words 150 times in the 31 chapters. Many things to be said, but I think today what we're going to do, the one passage that I think says it all for us, and we'll really branch off of today, is the Proverbs 18:21 passage. So let's read this together here this morning. Proverbs: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruits. All right, so here's what I'm going to do really quickly. If you'll just kind of do this interactive portion with me, I want you to repeat this after me. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. One, two, three. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I want you to turn to someone and say, death and life are in the power of your tongue. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. Some of you are like, not looking at anybody. I saw that. So busted. You're like, oh gosh. Listen, you are turning to someone. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's not. Listen, death and life are in the power of your tongue. That's what you can do to the person around you. That wet little ugly muscle that just comes out, right, in our mouth has the power to yield life, and it can yield death. Now, in the state of Tennessee, I think most of you know that you have to carry, I have to have a permit to carry a gun, right? Some of you are carrying right now. I'm just telling you, you just are. You're packing. So some of you have a permit, some of you don't. But listen, the point is that Solomon is saying that your tongue has that same kind of power. The gun that you carry has the power to preserve life, and it has the power to bring death on someone, right? The tongue has the same power. And yet anyone who yields a tongue doesn't have to carry a permit. Life and death are in the power of our words and our tongue. And this is not a foreign concept to the Bible about having an idea of being life and death. Throughout the whole history of the Bible, words have brought life and words have brought death. And I want to show you this. Clearly, we know that the first words ever spoken in the world were by God, and he spoke a word and let there be light. And instantly there was a world. There was creation formed by the power of the word of God. It brought life into the world. He goes on to name all of his creation by words. We know that this continued, that not only that words can bring life, but words can bring death. Because what did Satan do in Genesis 3? He creeps into the garden, and through words, he spoke to Eve and lured them away and brought death and destruction. Words have the power of life. They have the power of death. God continues this theme of this power that words can bring life. He comes to bring a whole nation of people, a whole people for his own possession. The nation of Israel was formed by the word of God, spoken word of God. He comes to Abraham, Sarah. Clearly, they're old of age, well past the age of conceiving. They're barren. They can't have children. He comes to Abraham and says, hey, I'm gonna give you a child. Right? Through his word, he promised to build a nation of people as numerous as the stars. Abraham gets all pumped up. He says, hey, Sarah, throw in the dentures and the Marvin Gaye. We're going to start a family tonight. So he gets to go through the power of the word of God. He created a people. We know this continued in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ often performed many of his miracles through the words that came out of his mouth. He healed an efficient son when he wasn't even anywhere close to him. He heals the blind through the speaking of the word. He raises dead people to life by calling out and using words. Words can bring life and it can bring death. Now, more importantly, God brings salvation through words. Now, we know he brought salvation through Christ, but his means of getting people to Christ, collecting his sheep, have come through the preaching of the gospel, which contains words. Words matter, and words have this life or death. So what we're going to do today, we are going to try to unpack 1821, and our aim is to speak like Christ. Jesus spoke perfectly. His tongue was always speaking truth and grace and encouragement. And he had his perfect tongue that wasn't polluted. It wasn't like ours. And now that we've been redeemed, we aim to speak like Christ. So we're going to look at how he speaks and hope that he can do that in us. The first thing I want to do, I'm going to break down three parts of how we can start to speak like Christ. All right, the first thing that we do, things that speak life, the very first thing is true words. True words bring life. Lies bring death. True words bring life. Lies bring death. Let me show you this in Proverbs 16, 13. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. Now, some translations here, your translation might say honest lips. God loves the truth because he is truth. Truth is not a concept. It's not an idea. Listen, truth is not what you want it to be. We live in a culture that wants to define their own truth. Truth is not any of those things. Truth is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is, in fact, truth. Now, another reason why we as believers should not speak lies and we should speak truth is because lies bring death to people. Lies bring death is the concept here. He speaks often about this. Let's look at this in Proverbs 12, 22, about the lying lips. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Proverbs 6, 16 says this, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven of them are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So two of the seven things that God hates that are abomination to him are lying lips, a false witness. God detests lies. He detests the little lies, and he detests the big lies. And in fact, there is no such thing as a little lie because there is no such thing as a little God. He detests and hates lying lips. All right? Now, I think one of the things that is profound here is to understand that when we speak lies, that we're acting a lot more like our enemy than our Savior. If our Savior hates lies and only speaks truth, and that we start to act and speak like our old father, the devil, we're speaking like our enemy and not our Savior. So what are the reasons that we lie? Why is it easy to lie, and why do people lie and don't tell the truth? I think it's because Fundamentally, telling the truth, it will cost them something. So if I tell the truth on my taxes, it might cost me some money. If I tell the truth at work, it might cost me my job. If I tell the truth to my parents, it's going to bust up my freedom. If I tell the truth to my spouse, it might cost me my marriage. If I tell the truth to friends, it might cost me my friendships with them. Solomon has a word for us in Proverbs 27 about this. Better is an open rebuke than a hidden love. So it's better to rebuke them openly than hide the love or act like you're loving, but you're really hiding. He says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 24:26 says, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Here's what Solomon's saying here, that if you don't speak truth, your kisses are like Judas. That you think you're a friend and you're giving this delicate kiss to a friend, but you're really kissing them like an enemy because you will not speak the truth in them and you're a Judas kisser. Anybody want to kiss like Judas? No hands, right? Who wants to be like Judas? And Solomon says, if you withhold telling someone the truth, that's what you're doing. You're kissing them with a kiss of Judas. And we conjure up these reasons. Well, I care too much about them to say those things to them. This would be super awkward. Here's what that really means. I care too much about me. It's going to make me really uncomfortable. And I don't really want to hurt this friendship here. You're basically saying, I care more about me than I care about you. And it's the kiss of Judas. We come up with all these reasons and we kind of rationalize why we say those things. You know, sometimes saying hard things is hard. And sometimes I up here have to say hard things to you. And there's this great potential for me to not want to say hard things to you. You have to understand that. Like the recipe for building the American church is to tell you how awesome that you are. Jesus can just be this add-on to your awesome life that you already have. You're great. God just accepts you the way that you are. You don't have to change anything in your life. Just come to church. That's the recipe for building a great big old church. Cotton candy sermons. That's a great recipe. So don't you know there's great potential for me to want you to love me and just get pats on the back? There's great potential. I'll just let Matt preach all the hard things to y'all, right? Matt, here, give it to him. No. I love you too much to not say hard things to you sometimes, to not warn you. I love you too much to sit there and let something in your life be destructive and cost you a marriage, to cost you your finances, to cost you a family situation or a family member. I love you too much to hold back the joy that you may have and find in Christ. Think about the person that you go to. Let's say you go to dinner with a neighbor or friend, and you go into their home, and the family's there. You're doing all this hangs and all this stuff, and then you go into the kid's bedroom, and there's a brown recluse, a poisonous brown recluse spider in that room, just weaving a web. It's all funky, crazy. How do you play that? Like, do you say, whoa, if I tell them they have a spider in their house, they might get kind of offended. This might be kind of awkward. They don't clean their house. It's kind of creepy in there. Let me just not tell them about the spider. And then you go home and you find out the next day that one of the children had been bit by a brown recluse. Now is in the hospital. Listen, that's on you. That's on you. And you're holding back of the truth. In fact, it could lead to a physical death of that child. That's called lying. That's not just silence. Your silence and your inability, your omission to speak truth is the same as lying to them. And we are people who speak life, and we do that by speaking truth. Now, another way that we can use our words for cruelty and not for building up is when we fail to tell people about Jesus Christ. If we believe that Christ is in fact the only way to the Father, his only way they'll ever live their life as intended to be in right relationship with him, the only way they'll ever spend eternity with God and ever is through Christ, and we don't tell it to people, how unloving is that? How unloving is that? As they walk through on their course of a breathing death, they're all on their way to death and destruction for eternity, and we just sit back and watch it because we don't hurt their feelings. And I pray that people, if they are on their way to eternal damnation, that they have to crawl over broken glass on us, clinging, for us warning them against the destruction and telling them and pleading with them on how Christ can save them. And when we don't do that, it's an unloving thing that we're actually speaking death to them. So the point in that is your silence equates to dishonesty. You don't have a courage problem. You have an honesty problem. And if you are armed with the truth of God, you tell people who are in danger. That's what honest people do. Listen to what he says just about that idea. The fruit, Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. And whoever captures the soul is wise. And if you tell people, aren't you glad? Listen, aren't you glad that someone told you the truth about Jesus? I know I am. Like, I'm so glad that they offended me with the gospel. Who are you telling the truth of the gospel to? Now, let me transition to the second kind of point here. Some of you, you have a hard time telling truth and speaking truth. And I hope that that kind of empowers you a little bit to begin to speak truth, because you see that's what brings life and lies bring death. Some of you have a tough time doing that. Some of you, you have no problem telling the truth, right? You're on the other side of the pendulum and you just love to tell people the truth. Right, I have this gift and I speak whatever's on my mind, right? And really what you do is you just love to tell people what's wrong with them. And your words, yes, they're truthful, right? But they lack a graciousness to them. They lack a compassion in them. They lack humanity. And listen, I'll just be out of the gate, be honest with you. This is where I have to be super careful with you, not only from here, but also in my counseling. Listen, I'm so committed to biblical truth that sometimes I can come across coarse and abrasive and literally trying to speak life by telling the truth of the word in there. But by my lack of compassion for humanity, I'm actually breaking their spirit instead of breathing life into them. And I have to be careful. I have to watch that. And you might be one of those people who kind of balances out. Listen to what Spurgeon says about this balance, right? He says, do not be all sugar or the world will suck you dry. He says, but do not be all vinegar or the world will spit you out. So there's this great posture of balance there. We don't just go around saying sugary things to everybody. You don't do that. You can't be all vinegar because it's just like sour and the world will spit you out. There's a balance between two things here. And this is our second point, is that gracious words bring life. Gracious words bring life, whereas hard words or harsh words bring death. Gracious words bring life, harsh words bring death. Let me show you in Proverbs 15:4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The word gentle here means healing. So gracious words are not absent of truth. Let's be careful there. Gracious words doesn't mean we don't tell people the truth. Gracious words accompany truth. But there is a way that we say truth that actually matters. We can't just say, well, it doesn't matter how I say it. No, it actually does matter. It reveals the posture of our hearts. And if we're so committed to telling the truth and being right, more than we are about the person and the restoration, then it reveals in our hearts that we are perverse in it. That's a litmus test. When you're going to tell someone the truth, check the condition of your heart. And is it saying, I just want to be right? Or I'm really trying to bring destruction to this person. I don't really care about their marriage at all. I just want to prove that I'm right. And my heart's not in it for the right reasons. That shows I have a perverse heart and I need to back up and check the motivation behind why I'm telling them the truth. Look at Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The image here is that someone's wielding a very intentional sword with harsh words. And that every harsh word that comes out of your mouth towards your husband, towards your wife, towards a friend, towards a neighbor, a coworker, is a very intentional sword thrust to the soul. It's not this random swinging around of swords. It's a very intentional thrust is what Solomon is saying here. We speak words of hate to our spouses and we wound them and we scar them with our swords. There's another word in this vein of harshness words that I want to just touch on really quickly. One of the other ways that we can speak words of death and harshness is by being gossips. Gossiping is something that brings death into people's life. It doesn't bring life at all. It brings discouragement, not encouragement. It is poison, not fruit. Look at Proverbs 11:13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Man, those words cut. Like, people love to tell other people's secrets, don't we? I think we do. I think there's something messed up in us that we love to do that. And Christians are no different. We just clothe it and cloak it in prayer requests, right? Isn't that what we do? Let's pray for Susie and John. Their marriage is off the rack. Did you hear about what he did last week? Did you hear about so-and-so's kid? Do you know what they did? Bless his heart, right? We try to end it like that, like it makes any difference. How about you shut the gossip down and pray for the person yourself? How about we do that? Yeah, is there times where we need to say negative things about people for the protection of other people? Yes, there are. There are some instances. If you're going to hire somebody at your job and they actually have a record and they're a thief, I'm going to tell you about that. If you're going to try to come and date my daughter, one of my daughters, and eventually marry him, and I know something about you, I'm telling my daughters. My son wants to find his eventual wife, and I know something about her, and she actually loves herself a lot more than she loves Christ. I'm telling you, man, don't marry her. That's not an attack on that person's character. It's a protection for the benefit of other people. So that's not this kind of gossip. And here's the other litmus test here. If you have to say, okay, is this gossip or is this not? Do you enjoy telling it? Like, do you thrive on telling other people's secrets? Check your heart on that. Like, if you're just like, I want to be in the know. I like to go around and spread things because it makes me look important. Like, I know all these things. I'm really connected here. Or do you weep because you have to share something? Like, maybe you're telling someone about something your child did and it's very hard for you to do. I'm broken. You just won't believe what's happened. I've got to tell you this. Or is your aim just to be in the know, to be right? And your gossip is bringing death to people. Now, some of you are really good at attracting gossip. You're around people, and you say things like, I don't know, they just keep coming at me. They keep coming at me, and they dump stuff on me at work, and at school, and my job, and the church. They just dumping stuff on me all the time. What am I supposed to do? They just keep dumping their trash on me. I'll tell you, close your trash can lid. Shut the top of it. And when that gossip comes at you and says, hey, you won't believe what so-and-so did. Don't tell anybody I told you this. You shut the trash can lid. You say, you ain't dumping it on me. My trash can's not open. Do you really need to tell me what you're about to tell me? Why are you so excited about telling me this? A lot of people are talking right now. I'm just saying. No, it's you talking, right? And the hope is this. I tell you this, we lean here. I want to purge the gossip from our church. I want to purge that out of here. I want us to be people that speak life into people. And this is a fight. So somebody comes at you this week and they want to dump their trash on you, close the lid, and if that person doesn't repent and shut the gossipy mouth, go away from them and run away from them And don't be a receiver of their trash anymore. Because all gossip does is it brings death and destruction in people's life. Mom used to tell me that if anyone will talk about you, they'll talk about you to someone else. That person that's confiding in you, they're going to go tell somebody else about you. You're the next one along the line. So shut that down. Let's go to the three. Let's speak life to people. This third one here is this. Encouraging words bring life, and discouraging words bring death. Encouraging words, life, discouraging, death. And as I told you, that because our relationship with God is fractured from the beginning, the native tongue speaks discouragement, not encouragement. That's why it's so easy for all of us to walk around and point out all the faults in everyone. How that's so much easier than to walk around and find all the good things about everyone, right? Like, that's hard to do. And there's great lessons in us in here for parents and for families and students and kids and parents. There's always this relationship with our children. It seems to be an ongoing tension all of the time. There's strife in the home, and we know that those things kind of go back and forth. But here's one thing to know, parents, that your words of discouragement can cause lifelong scars to your children. Discouragement brings death. And if we're not careful with our words, we will impact who they are and we will shape and mold who they are. I read recently that for many children, the worst time of their day is the 15 minutes that they're driving home in the car with dad from practice. Or a game, and dad says, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. Yeah, you did that good thing. But let me tell you about this. And I tell you that because, listen, guilty right here. I was a receiver of that, and I have been a guilty person in that realm as well. I've done that to my children. They'll tell you. And that's my native tongue. I want to break them down instead of build them up. And if we're not careful, they start to believe those things. Let me show you a couple of passages. Proverbs 12, 25. Anxiety to man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 16, 24. Gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Every encouraging word is an act of war against our native tongues. So I think that the idea here, parents, if we talk to our children in such a way that the loudest thing, and when I say loudest, I don't necessarily mean volume. I mean, if you ask your children, hey, what does mom and dad say about me a lot? If your child responds back to this, or you think you do this, if it's always about criticism and what you're doing wrong, you can't get anything right. Why did you mess up again? Like, are you ever going to amount to anything? Can you just not do what you're supposed to do? And there's a constant nagging, belittling over and over and over again. If that's the loudest thing that your child hears from you, you are breaking the spirit. And this... listen, that's an upside down concept because you think that you're, well, I have to criticize them. I've got to shape them and instruct them. I've got to tell them what they're doing wrong. Yeah, you do. That's why I said the loudest thing that you tell them as parents, if they hear a lot more negativity and criticism than they do the positivity and encouragement, you're breaking the spirit. And kids, students in the room, if you're like, amen, you tell my parents. If you love to hear those things so much, shouldn't you then in turn go do that with your peers? Shouldn't you in turn go do that with your parents? Try to do that this week. Try to look at each other in your own home and begin to speak words of encouragement and life to your children. If our children hear things like, I love you, I am proud of you, everybody makes mistakes, I'm glad that you're my son or you're my daughter. I love you. That brings life into your children. We know this translates on to really Christ himself needing encouragement from his Father. In his humanity, Christ needed to hear encouragement from his father. We know that on his baptism, right? The sky cracked open and God says, this is my son, this is my beloved son in which I'm well pleased. That spoke life into Jesus Christ. So if Jesus needed it in his full humanity, how much more do our children need this encouragement and say things like, with you, I am well pleased. We know this translates over to marriages as well. We're good at making sure our spouse knows what's wrong with them a lot more than telling them what's right with them. Tell them that always doing things wrong, never doing anything right. Husband, listen for just a moment. If all your wives hear is constant criticism from you, why is the laundry piling up like this? Why does the house look like this? Why is dinner not ready? You are so lazy. Like, shouldn't you go to the gym or something? I mean, like, listen, you are putting daggers, intentional daggers, into your bride's heart. And you think things like, well, I want her to be better. I'm just trying to give her some constructive criticism. No, you're breaking her spirit down. But if you could turn that tongue and say, listen, I love you. You are beautiful. I am so thankful for you. I love this about you. I love that about you. I'm pleased with you. I said that to my wife last night as I was studying. I'm pleased with you. And she just says, what are you up to? That's what she did. It's funny. You're just studying that right now. So it's a fight. It's a fight to do those things. Wives, you didn't think you were going to get off that easy, did you? Wives, when you take your husband and you're constantly belittling, nagging, quarreling with him about why he's not doing what he's supposed to do, why do you take the trash out? Why are you home late again? Why don't you help with the kids? Like, why? It's always your fault. And there's this nagging because you think that you can be the Holy Spirit and transform your husband. Well, y'all know, if you know anything about Proverbs, four times after this, Solomon will go on and say, hey, if that's you, husband, you got the quarrelsome wife, man, listen, go to the desert. Go to the desert to die, man. He says, hey, it's just better out there. And you might be like, what? I mean, no food, no water, and I'm going to die a long-suffering death, and you tell me that's better? Yeah, bro, just trust me. I promise you, just go. He says, you don't want to live in a house like that, right? But wives, when you can say things like, I'm thankful for you, I respect you, I love the way that you're leading, I believe in you, I love you, I'm attracted to you. It's okay, wives, you can say that to your husbands. When you say things like that, you're speaking life into him. And you're molding him, helping God mold him into the man that he has created to be. So just a challenge this week as you walk through that in your own homes. Begin to do that. Just watch for a week. And would you just test this out and to your spouses and to your children, the people in your home, to begin to speak a week of encouraging words. Encouraging words, and watch the temperature and the pulse of your home change. And like I said, this doesn't mean that you blindly look over things that have to get done, right? This doesn't mean you don't train up and educate your children and all these things. It doesn't mean those things. It means let the loudest thing in your home next week or this week be one of encouragement and not discouragement. Now we're going to wrap up and close this out by telling you exactly what our Lord says about words. All right, this is the root of our issue here. Let's look at this in Matthew 12, 34 through 37. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance the heart and the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and your words, you will be condemned. This is a Jesus mic drop moment kind of thing here. It's a sobering thought to think that we're not condemned by our words. We're not condemned by what we say. He's saying that the condition of your heart determines your words. So that our words reveal who we truly are on the inside. It says we don't have a speech problem. We don't have a vocabulary problem. We have a heart problem is what Matthew just said, or Jesus says in Matthew. So how many times when we speak these words of destruction and death and discouragement, maybe even it's cursing, you could throw that in there. How many times do we try to blame that on things outside of us rather than inside of us? I grew up in a house like that. That's what my dad did. This was the pulse in my house. They just talked a lot, they yelled and fought back and forth. And I work at this job, man. It's just people cussing like sailors. And this is the environment I'm in. It is so much easier to blame our heart issue on things outside of us rather than deal with what is inside us. Yeah, it is. But our Lord says here that the problem is in us, and it is a heart problem. And unless the heart problem is addressed, you and I will never have a shot at speaking life, but only death. If you know anything about the Romans road that Paul spoke about in Romans 3, he talks about that no one's righteous, no one, not one is good. Listen to what he says about our throats, our mouths, from our born condition with our old dead hearts. He says this. This is Romans 3:13. It's not on your screen. Just listen. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Paul is saying that in our born condition, our throats are open graves, and they have the aroma and the stench of death. So it's all come out of it. Death doesn't smell like perfume, right? A casket doesn't smell amazing. It smells like death. And he says, in our born condition, the way we are in the world, that is the speech we will have. It will smell like death, not like life. And until you have, and I have, a right relationship that we move from death to life through a relationship through Jesus Christ, we have no shot at speaking in this manner that we've said today. So I'm going to give an opportunity today. If you're someone here and you've never said, I surrender, I give up, I can't save myself, only Christ can. I want to talk like that. I want to be like God. I want to look like Him. I want to speak like Him. If that's you today, you can respond. You can get up and come back, talk to us at the end of service. We'll be outside. I do not want you to try to tame your tongue and be a better, more disciplined version of you that you're going to start talking to your wife and your husband and your children better. Don't do that. Don't ball up your fist and think that you can do it. The Lord just said you have no shot at it until you have a new heart first. So you got to give your heart to the Lord first. And for those that do have that new heart, it's already been softened to the things of God. Your tongue is a part of the body that's being transformed in the image of Christ. It's meant to be used to look like Jesus, to speak like Jesus. And we need to fight every day to speak life into people and not death. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. And Father, each week at the end of prayer, Father, I pray and plead with you that you would give someone in this place a new heart today. Above all things, would you give life to the death that is in them? Would you save today, Father? And Father, for those that have experienced you, that know you, that are in right relationship with you, would you change our tongues? Father, would we use them to build up and not burn down? Would they taste more like fruit and less like poison? Would they bring not death, but life? Thank you for words, Father. They're your words. They're not even ours. For your name's sake, we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.